Good morning, everyone. If you could, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. If you forgot your Bible and would like to borrow one, just raise your hand and we'll make sure we get one to you. Colossians chapter 3, and we've been on a section here that is very challenging for the Christian household, right? And I don't want to review chapter 3 every time, but chapter 3 does start with this grandiose Christianity of setting your heart, setting your mind on things above, or Christ is seated, and that we will be with Him in His glory one day. And then it moves to putting off sin, putting on righteousness. It moves into how we are to live as a local church and how we are not to live in that community. And then he moves in there in verse 18. He shifts over from this way grand Christianity to the church, to now to your Christian household and what that looks like within the home. And just to look back at those passages there, verse 18 and 19 is all we've covered, really. But within these, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 as well as a strong cross-reference if you're looking at the roles of a husband and a wife. We looked at Titus chapter 2 as well. And we also looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're making notes and want to refer to those later. And we also looked in Corinthians a little bit, but looking at how the wife's primary role that is given in the Bible, in the New Testament, is to submit to her husband. And we also looked at how the husband is not to take this for granted. He is not to be harsh, but he is given this extremely high command. The husband is commanded to lead, to love, to sanctify, to nourish, to cherish, to not be harsh, to live with understanding, and to honor his wife. And we look at how both of these roles and responsibilities are not based upon the other person's worthiness. In other words, as husbands, you cannot love your wife more or less if she does X, Y, Z, because your love for her is based upon Christ. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That is immutable. It is without change. It is steadfast through everything, loving the same. We even looked at how that challenge, the challenge last week, was that love for our spouses, the Greek word there is agape love. And how are we to agape love our wife? It's much, hey, bring in your wife flowers and chocolate, all the more, keep that going, whatever that romantic love is, keep all of that going. But here, the direct command is to agape love our spouses as Christ loved the church. Again, which is completely sacrificially, completely unchangeable, and we did not merit or deserve such a thing. So high challenge there for the wives and for the husbands as well. Now this week we're going to move on to children and to parenting. So let's look back and just read. I'm just going to read verse 18 through 21, even though today we're only going to be really focused on 20 and 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And we'll stop right there today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and pray that you would equip us, teach us, admonish us if we need such a thing today. Help us to all acknowledge that our Christian homes, you have put order in them. You have given us commands on how we are to keep our and strive to keep our homes ordered. And these responsibilities, these commands are very clear in your word. Help us to submit to you by submitting to your word and submitting to the authority of your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us all to be patient with one another in this area, whether there are homes where parents or kids are struggling in this, or the husband or the spouse, or even a home where there's an unbelieving spouse or unbelieving children as well. Help us be patient and help us to do all that we can to glorify you, not only here in this building, but as we go forth back into our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you look back, the commands that are given for Christian households are very simple. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. And here the third command that's really given is for children to obey their parents. So when are children supposed to obey their parents? And if you look back there at verse 20, it says only if they feel like it, right? No, sometimes, or if they think of something better to do. No, it says, in everything. And this is a really powerful, clear commandment. Paul, there's very little commentary added here in the book of Colossians. More commentary is given over there in Ephesians, the main cross-reference we keep going back to. But right here, it's just very, very simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not to all mankind, but to your husband. There's order in the home. God's given that order. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Very simple, very clear, right? Then he moves right into this. Children, obey your parents in everything. So a child's obedience to this command should remove all need for any kind of back talk or any kind of yeah, but or any kind of delayed response, right? And so this is a strong command, is a clear command. And I'm looking around the room. I know some parents are listening online that couldn't be here today. But we have children, and this is an important Bible verse for them to understand and for you to have in your home, perhaps have them memorize, because this is a strong, powerful, clear command. Many children, young people, wonder how they can live a life that is pleasing to God. A lot of the complication is removed by this clear command that God gives. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, into our society today, who is in charge of the home? Our society has many mixed views on that. In some households, some homes that you know, instead of the wife submitting to the husband, you have these things reversed, right? Where the wife is in charge and the husband is submitting to her authority. And that's not the way that God has ordered the right ordering of the family. But then also in today's society, you also have, if you don't go by the Bible, right, if you don't go by God's ordering of the family, then it's all relative. And it really, it's all who is biggest or who is strongest or who is loudest or who makes the most money or who cries the most or who demands their way the most or who is the most selfish. I mean, there's many ways that the world orders their homes to where instead of the husband being the head, the lead, as the Bible has commanded, it could be the wife. Or in some situations today, and you can think of these, it's not even the husband, it's not even the wife, but it's little Johnny who runs the whole home, right? You have children who run the parents and tell the parents what to do. And if you were to really look at how they operated the home, the child is the lead, the child is the head of the home, which has reversed completely the biblical mandate for the homes. So God, we're acknowledging today that God has a clear order for the home, for the Christian home. This is a clear ordering. And if you want a home that is honoring to God, then all parties in your home should strive to fulfill the roles that each has been assigned. If you look back at verse 20, what reason does Paul give for children to obey their parents? It's very simple, right? Again, Paul is so clear, so concise in this section. He says, for this pleases the Lord. That's it. That's the reason he gives. For this pleases the Lord. So to not obey parents would be to displease the Lord. So we see that God has given families a hierarchy of authority. He's given the children the authority, to the parents' authority over the children. And for it to remain in this order and to obey the parents is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this submission to authority has to be learned, and it has to be learned in the home. Many of us, if someone is not submitting to authority within their home, they're not going to submit to authority outside of their home. So they are commanded, children are commanded to obey their parents because this pleases the Lord. And if you look at the reasons, why is a husband to love his wife? Again, we removed the subjectivism out of this a couple of weeks ago. It's not based upon her worthiness, or if she scratches your back, then you'll scratch hers, etc. And this give-take relationship is based on Christ. Why is a wife supposed to submit to her husband? Not because he deserves it in and of himself, but because Christ has commanded it. So you find very similar reasoning on each one of these. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto Christ. And here, children today, they are to obey their parents, for this pleases the Lord. Again, it's the same reasoning here. So it takes out all the confusion as far as husbands waking up going, I wonder if I should love my wife today. Ah, she didn't do much for me lately, you know. And maybe she didn't do this and do that. And no. You don't think like that. You are commanded by God. And to not love your wife as Christ loved the church is disobedience. Wives, do you wake up in the morning and go, I'm not feeling very submissive today. I think I'm not going to. I don't think he deserves that today. He hasn't been loving enough. No. Why? Because it's a command of God, and you're being disobedient to God if you don't. Same with children here. Children, should you obey your parents? There should not be a thinking involved. Really, that's what we try to instill. Like, hey, don't make this a Rubik's Cube in your head. Should I obey? Should I not obey? Should I obey? Should I not obey? No, this is a simple command. Obey your parents in everything. You remember that, it's much easier in your home. Mom says something, okay. Dad says something, okay. Better yet, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Remember those things, right? All right, so obey in everything. Now, how does a child displease the Lord? Obviously, it would be to not obey the parents. Let's look at a couple of places as examples of this. Hold your place there. We will be returning there. Look over with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Continued disobedience to parents is no small matter at all. It is a sign of an unbeliever. That's what we're going to look at today as well. So this is the Christian home. Children should be obeying their parents. And I will keep using the word probably children today instead of trying to divide it up into children and teenagers. We don't see that concept biblically of a child and then a teenager. Teenager, I forgot the exact year, but it did not come out until this last century. It's a newer word. So child is anyone under the parent's authority, okay? So if you're out there and you're a teenager going, you didn't say teenager, so I'm good. No, you still got to obey your parents and everything. All right. So 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, and just look at this. This is a huge listing of egregious sins that are describing unbelievers. And look what is described right here. I'm just going to read 1 through 5, but keying in on verse 2 there. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Circle that, underline it, whatever you need to do as a parent or as a child. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. So you see in this listing that disobedience to parents is no small matter. It's listed right here in this list of horrible, egregious sins. And even as you look at this list, you will note that it's not saying they will either be one of these things, but you notice that they usually run together. For instance, if you know someone who is one of these, odds are they're linked together with a multitude of these sins. And so it is with those who are disobedient to their parents. Adults or children, have you ever met someone who continued in disobedience to their parents that did not have only one of these, but many of these characteristics accompanying them in life? And that's what we usually see, right? Because if you're disobedient to your parents, you're dishonoring God's authority of those people in your life, then you're going to be countering other authority. You're going to be anti-authority. You're going to be rebellious. You're going to be self-centered. You're going to be self-serving. And on down this list it goes. So you see that disobedience to parents, all these other things tend to be linked as well. Early rebellion against God-ordained authority, parents, causes a lack of submission to all authority, anarchy. And many of you can think right now to the kids that you grew up with in elementary school, in middle school, or in your hometown, wherever they were, and you can think of such a thing, right? That this early rebellion against that God-ordained authority and where it has taken them later in life. It's their anti-authority. They did not learn to submit then. They're not going to submit later on. Now, notice what Paul says in that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 at the end. He says to avoid such people. Avoid such people. So what does that look like in real life? Avoiding such people. Avoiding, focusing on today, disobedient to their parents. Well, it would definitely mean something for us as parents, right? Guarding who your kids are hanging out with. If your kids are hanging out with a group of people who are kids who are disobedient to their parents, that's not wise, right? Man becomes like man. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And if you're hanging, your kids' best friends are all disobedient to their parents, that's not who they need to be hanging out with. In fact, it says avoid such people. So these things can be applied to your own parenting as well. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Turn from Timothy to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 29 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32. Again, just similar, very similar in this listing of sin Paul gives in Timothy. He also gives over here in Romans. It's extremely similar, describing those who are going to receive the wrath of God. So look at verse 29. We'll start there. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And here it is, disobedient to parents. He goes on. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So once again, we see disobedient to parents listed in this list that includes murder, deceit, gossip, heartless, God haters. It's in this list of serious, serious sins. That are all categorized under verse 29 as all manner of unrighteousness. That's why we see where Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What is disobedience? It does not please the Lord. It is an unrighteousness and deserves the wrath of God. And even if you continue on in verse 32 there in Romans chapter 1, those who practice such things deserve to die, including disobedience to parents. So this is something, if you're a young person today and you have been habitually disobedient to your mother, to your father, what should you do? You should confess. You should repent. If there was a husband here who was repeatedly, habitually not loving his wife or that love was not there and he was being harsh with his wife, then we would need to call that husband to confess and to repent of their sin. If there was a wife who was living in rebellion to the authority in that God has given in the home, she would be needed called to confess and repent. So it is with children. If you have been rebellious, if you have been anti-authority, if you have been disobeying your parents, your mother and father, on a habitual level, then this is serious. In fact, it could even categorize you over here in those who deserve the wrath of God and those who will receive the wrath of God. So the point of it is this, as a child, as a young person today, do you have a heart that desires to obey God, that loves God? And if so, that will transfer over to parents, loving them and obeying and honoring them. If you have a heart that is anti-authority to God, anti-authority to your parents, then this is a high, high likelihood that you are not a true believer. And that is a hard statement to make for a child, for a teenager, but that is what is pointed out here in Scripture. If there is continued disobedience and no confession, no repentance, then what is that? That is a mark of an unbeliever. So if you're in here today and you are a child in a Christian home, always know this, that just because your mom is a Christian, your dad is a Christian, it does not make you a Christian. If this sin is in your life, confess, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation and pray for a heart that desires to honor God and to honor the God-given authority that He has placed in your life, your mom and your dad. All right, so consider those things, young people, today. All right, let's move over to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 1 through 3. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 are great cross-reference to the family ordering that Paul mentions here in Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. All right, in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." All right, so here if we go back to verse 1, very similar to what we're finding over there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Again, he's removed their worthiness of this. It is in the Lord. This pleases the Lord. This is fitting to the Lord. This is right to do because of the Lord. So as a Christian, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Very similar, right? Then he goes on and quotes a commandment here from what we call the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that may go well with you in the land and that you may live long in the land." Now think about this. God gave the Israelites 9 commands, 10 commands, if you count the sign of the covenant, to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But also, if you think of the commandments, 6 of them were how the society should operate, right? They're interrelational with the people, okay? So if you could give 6 commands to people today to order a society rightly, what would you come up with? And don't say it out loud, but what would you come up with, right? So God, think about this. God gave 6 of these commands on how they are to interact with their interpersonal relationships. And one of those, right up there with do not murder, do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not covet, is honor your parents. Obey your parents. God, in his great wisdom, as the Creator, has given that order there. And it is there on purpose. It is there. Honoring parents, learning authority early on, translates to ordering of society later on. If you have a generation of young people who are anti-authority as children, what are they going to be when they're 20? What are they going to be when they're 30? Well, just look around, right? Hopefully not next to your neighbor right next to you. But anyway, look around society today. That's where we are at, dishonoring of parents early on and what that leads to. To honor parents is to respect and have consideration of the ones that God has placed in authority. Here we see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, and the quotation over here from Deuteronomy as well. Paul says to obey your parents. He also quotes from the Old Testament to honor the parents. This is it's higher than just obedience. It's acknowledgement of their position and authority that God has placed them there. We honor God's authority because he is God. We honor parental authority because God has put parents there for us to honor. So it's considering them and honoring them. Hold your place there in Ephesians and go back over to Colossians 3, verse 21. Let's move on to the second portion. So the first portion of this sermon is, children, obey your parents in everything. All right, very clear, very emphatic, very concise statement. You don't have to have a Rubik's Cube going on in your head. Should I not? God has commanded you to. Now, if they're commanding you to sin, obviously God's authority would be higher than theirs, in which you would not do such a thing. All right, Colossians 3, 21. We'll move on to fathers. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Similarly to the double command given to the husbands to love their wives, and then the second one was, and do not be harsh with their wives, a very similar command is given here. And we covered that a lot last week, the double command given to the husbands, we are to love. We're to understand them, have compassion, honor them, and not be harsh with them because God has put us in this position of authority. The same reasoning goes to the children as well. that fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. All right? So if a child believes, for instance, that his father can never be pleased, he will certainly become discouraged, which in turn provokes them to give up on even trying to obey. So there's much caution that is here for the fathers, that we are to discipline, and we'll get to this. We'll go ahead and turn over there, Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 4. Should be just a quick move back for you, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul gives a little more commentary here, and it's very similar again, but a few more words added. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So there's a much caution given to the fathers here that they are not to just discipline for discipline's sake over and over and over and beat the dead horse, you might say, in such a way that it discourages the child and provokes the child to anger. But the overall point of the discipline from the father to the children should be for God's glory. And it should be for edification. And it should be for instruction, right? So it should be the goal of discipline, the goal of the father in authority in the home should be for the child's good, not to drive them to anger. So in this chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, if you look at this, if both parents are believers, consider this. Who is the parent most responsible for their children's instruction of the Lord? According to the Colossians 3:21, or according to Ephesians 6, verse 4. And it's pretty simple. He literally calls out the fathers here. And some commentaries try to say that maybe parents are included, but even if they are, that there is definitely an acknowledgement of the head of the home. So everything flows from the head of the home. So that the fathers are called out as they are the ones that are supposed to not provoke their children to anger, and they're also to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that brings us to another question, which many face today. What if the father is not a believer? Does this mean the children are to go without any biblical training and any discipline if the father is not a believer? And, of course, the answer is no, right? If you have a Christian mother, I can think of a great example, a young man, people I grew up with, where the mother was a strong believer, the dad absolutely not, was furious about anything related to the Lord. Anytime someone tried to witness to him, fury. But his wife was the opposite and raised her children up with great discipline and education of the Lord and of the Bible and still was able to get them to church, etc. So we can think of examples of this and where they are at to now due to their mother's influence on their life. But biblically also, we see that as an example. And of course, one name comes to mind. Just going to try to move through it quickly, but that would be Timothy. Right? Acts 16:1, you can look these up, or you can trust me as I read. I'm going to go through kind of quickly. Acts 16:1, we have where Luke describes Timothy, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. All right, so in Acts 16:1, Luke lets us know with Timothy, as he introduces Timothy to us, his mother was Jew, but she was also a believer. What of the dad? The dad was a Greek and was not a believer then. It's not that he is continuing in not only his heritage, but the religiosity, I guess, of the Greeks. He is not a believer. Now, if you go over to 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul acknowledges the role that not his dad, but the mother and the grandmother have played in Timothy's life. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So 2 Timothy 1:5, we have that Lois, the grandmother, and the mother modeled Christianity extremely well. Paul affirms their faith, the faith they had in Christ, and how that faith dwells in Timothy as well. Now, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, and we see that not only did they model the Christian faith, but they also actively taught Timothy. And so here we see a home where there is not a Christian dad, but yet the grandmother and the mother have done well with teaching Timothy. Look what it says in verse 14. Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood," you might want to circle that, emphasize that, "you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So, looking back at this passage, his dad was not a believer, so how was he getting educated in the sacred writings from childhood? And we see that it was from the teaching that he received. He learned, if you look back in verse 14, they were giving him information. They were deliberate. They were teaching. They were educating. He was acquainted with the scriptures from an early age. And Paul, we've covered this scripture quite a bit, but how important is it to teach your young people as children the sacred writings, the Bible? Look what he says at the end of 15. "The writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The greatest thing as parents, as a grandparent, whatever that it looks like in the home, where the dad is a believer or the wife is a believer or one or the other is, or neither of them are. What do you do as a grandparent, right? The best thing you can possibly do is to teach them the Word of God. Why? Because it makes them wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It gives them wisdom to know how to be saved. If we do not teach them the Word of God, it does not come into them automatically. Children do not grow up just automatically knowing the Bible. We as parents, we as grandparents have to be deliberate, have to instruct, have to teach, make them wise. What is the opposite of being wise? It's being foolish or being ignorant or not knowing, right? So many children do not know. And we as parents are in that position of authority or to be teaching. Look at verse 16, just quickly goes on to the benefits. "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Beautiful, right? So as you look back at Timothy's life, it's interesting that there is not a church mentioned in Timothy's training. We don't see that. Oftentimes today, parents will put all of the onus, all of the responsibility of their children's spiritual needs and life and biblical education on the organized church itself. Biblically, we don't see that. Obviously, the churches are ordered, the elders are given, God equips teaching to go forth from the local church. We definitely acknowledge that as well. But also we see the primary role, the primary responsible parties for children learning about the Word of God, discipline and instruction of the Lord is given to fathers, most importantly, or primarily there, but then to parents as well. So this is given to the parents. And here Paul gives kudos to both the grandmother and the mother for teaching him all about salvation, teaching him the sacred scriptures, right? If the husband cannot or will not take up the Christian education of his children, then the mother or even grandparents must fulfill that role. So consider that. We have definitely a multitude of types of families that will hear this or in here today as well. Do everything you can to reach those who are in your power to reach, okay? And during discipleship time, we'll give you some ideas on how to go about such a thing if you're not doing so actively right now. The concept of deliberately teaching and training children in the knowledge of God is not something new just for the New Testament. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have heavy, heavy responsibility given to the parents to teach these things. Here as God gives the law. And again, just taking note that it is not to this other party. It's given to the parents to teach their kids these things. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now look what he says in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently, circle, diligently, highlighted, exclamation points around it, stars, whatever it is. You shall teach them. Who shall teach them? It's known to the parents. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, if you look back at this, some of this in verse 8 and 9 seems to be a figurative language, all right? But if you look back in verse 7, you see a lot of this is extremely practical on how diligently they are to teach their children these things. They are to do it when they stand, when they sit, when they lie down, when they're walking. It's like, what does that mean? If you look at that, it's like, wow, that's a lot of teaching, right? And it's not just this one day a week. You take your kids to church and expect them now to know everything there is to know about how to live as a Christian and the Christian faith and doctrine. But no, it's taking it personally, taking responsibility and diligently taking this information to your children. How does this intentionality, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, compared to how most Christians teach their children the Word of God today? If you think about it, teach them diligently to your children when they rise, when they walk, when they lie down, when you sit, how does that compare to most Christian families today? And sadly, most Christian families have relegated it over to a church, and they don't think about these things during the week. In the early 1900s, there was a big, huge debate on whether churches should even have Sunday school, as some of the denominations started having Sunday school because they feared parents would put their kids in there and relinquish their responsibility to the church. Whereas we see biblically that primary responsibility is given to the parents. And did that happen? Yes, I think we can look around and see in our society that that has happened. Previous to that, you saw many Christians having worship times in their homes. You had the Bible being taught and opened in the homes at mealtimes, at the fireplace, on a common regular basis. And then it became, no, that's for the church, and the church is responsible for our kids. Not so, all right? That is a wrong way of thinking. So how does the intentionality of that verse speak to how Christians get the Word of God to the children today? I think it's far from that. And then not just thinking of society or Christianity as a whole, but what about you personally? If you have children within your reach to diligently teach the Word of God, what does that look like in your own household? Parents, you are directly responsible for how much or how little your children know of the Word of God. Are you taking that role and responsibility seriously? Turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1 through 6. If you've been here for quite some time, usually when I quote from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9, I also go to Psalm 78 because it just ties in so well. Psalm 78, verse 1 through 6 is also a command given to the parents and acknowledging what happens if the parents don't speak up, if they remain silent and do not educate their children. Psalm 78, verse 1 through 6. We could go further, but we're going to stop at verse 6 today. The psalmist says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching." All right, at the very beginning, you notice that he is speaking and calling on ears. There's something coming out of his mouth. It is teaching. He says, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." All right, now just look back over the few verses there. Notice the intentionality, going back to Deuteronomy 6, in reaching the next generation. He is opening his mouth. He's calling for their ears to be open. He is speaking words to them, words that have been passed down from his father. So he says here that the father taught them, and he is teaching the next generation as well. In order for the next generation to learn, they must hear. In order for them to hear, someone must speak. And the primary person that is supposed to speak are the parents. Look in verse 4. He says, we will not hide them from our children. How do you hide them? He said the answer is in the next little section there. But tell. So the opposite of telling is to hide. And if you're not telling, if you're not teaching, then your silence is screaming. All right? There has to be deliberateness here. It's teaching, speaking, words coming out of mouth, being active in the teaching of the children. Look at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Here we pick up again where Paul is picking up in the New Testament. Fathers, teach your children. Look at verse 6. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Now this is amazing to think about. But here you have a command given to reach your children, because by doing so, you will reach the children that you have not seen and may not ever see. Would you like to right now reach your grandchild or your great-grandchild for the Lord? How can you do such a thing, right? Most of us will be long gone before those things happen. How can we reach them? By teaching the child in front of you, can reach the child that is to come, the next generation. It's amazing to think about. There, you have this modeling of I learned these from my father. I am teaching them to you. And in modeling this behavior, you are supposed to pass it down to the next generation as well. Salvation is not guaranteed, all right? But the instruction of the Lord is to continually be passed on down. That is our responsibility. How can you reach the grandkids, even though you only have young kids now, as we just said? By teaching your children about God, you're modeling to them how they will teach their children about God. If right now the Word of God is not important in your home, you are teaching by your silence. The next generation, their homes will reflect your home. Your kids, like it or not, will parent most likely like you do. Your kids, whether you like it or not, will instruct their kids in the Lord the way they are learning from you. So if you're doing these things well, you're modeling this behavior rightly, so they will reach their children as well in a like manner. Does instructing your children in the Bible on a regular basis guarantee their obedience to you or the Lord? It's something to consider. Does instructing your children in the Bible on a regular basis guarantee their obedience to you or the Lord? And obviously the answer is going to be no. But a parent must instruct regardless, because it is a command of God. Throughout the Bible, we see families divided who are from the same home with the same upbringing. We have Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob, Esau, Solomon, Absalom, etc. We could go on. Jesus even warned us about this in the book of Luke, that families would be divided within. All right, Luke 12, 51 through 53. There is no guarantee that a household will be united in salvation. Parents are to do all they can in the discipline and the teaching of their children in the Lord, giving them this instruction. If a child is set on rebellion, then give them much to rebel from. In other words, do not enable them by giving them no discipline and no biblical instruction. If they are going to rebel, give them lots to rebel against. Give them the instruction of the Word. Give them the Bible. Give them proper discipline. As a parent, even if a child rebels and continues in rebellion, you want to know that you are faithful as a parent to train and teach as God had commanded you to do. So this is something to consider also. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Children are to obey their parents in everything. And parents, fathers primarily in that primary role, are to instruct, are to discipline. even if the result is not immediate, even if you have a prodigal son, even if you're on the side where you haven't seen them come back, you are still supposed to be deliberate in teaching and disciplining as you have been instructed to as a father, and that's all you can do. Look at a couple of good examples here of deliberate teaching, helping their children fight against sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. These couple of examples I pulled from Proverbs, got to hit them pretty quickly here, but a couple of examples here that are really neat to see, because you have the teaching of the parents that has gone on now into adulthood. All right, it's beautiful. You see that what's been done in the parenting has gone with them, and now they're called upon to reflect on, think back, even though they're adults, to the teaching that mom and dad gave. Look at Proverbs 1, 8 through 10. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So let's look back at that verse briefly there. The mother and father are credited for giving right teaching to the son. And the son is called upon, he does take two parties here, the son is called upon to reflect on that teaching. And look at verse 9, to wear as a graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck. Obviously, that's not literal, but it is to be treasured, it is to be prized, it is to set you apart from all others because you've received this great teaching from mom and from dad. And look at verse 10. What is the result? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You see that their stance later in life is strengthened by them reflecting on the solid teaching, the solid discipline they received as young people. But fast forward over to Proverbs 6. Look at verse 20 through 24. Proverbs chapter 6, 20 through 24. Very similar, and there's multitude of passages like this in Proverbs. We're just going to pull these two out. But he says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Obviously, as we look at verse 20 through 24, this person that is being spoken about, the son, is no longer a child. But the teaching received from the parents prevents him from committing adultery later in life. I mean, look at this. To preserve you from the evil woman. So you're seeing all this great teaching that came from parents, and then he's calling on them, hey, do not forsake that, right? That's good teaching you received. That teaching should guide the way you walk. It should be a light to your path, very similar to the Word of God. You're parenting rightly. You're transferring the information, the instruction of the Lord, the Word of God to them, and it's going with them in life to preserve even from adultery later in life. So there's much that is here, all right? So he's out from the protection of his parents, yet what is still with him? He wakes up in the morning and their voice is still in his head. Isn't that wild? Like he said, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. His parents are not there, but their instruction is still with him in his head for keeping him pure, keeping him from the adulterous woman. The adulterous woman is whispering, is calling to him, the smooth tongue, that she is enticing him, but also he has his parents' instruction in his head, enticing the other direction to obey and honor God. Beautiful picture here, all right, of the ongoing nature of teaching a child and where it leads them later in life. All right, let's move on. Let's see. Looking at that passage, how does a parent's reproof, correction, discipline help their son to avoid the adulteress later in life? Apparently, they had taught right and wrong. They had taught them the Word of God. It weighed heavily on their mind. And also, they learned sin and consequences. And there are consequences to disobeying God. There's consequences to disobeying parents as well. So we see that the discipline he received early on, how it transferred later in life as well. In summary, look back over at Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 again. I know we've been all around, but we'll circle back around to these two quick, concise passages he gives. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. A rightly ordered Christian home, we should be reflecting these passages where the wife is submitting to the husband, the husband is loving his wife with agape love, and the children are obeying the parents. All of this is done because God has commanded it. And to not be operating so is disobedience to God. If you're a child today and you disobey your parents, what should you do? You should see that as sin. Confess, right? Same speak of it as God speaks of it. You should see it as sin. You should confess it to God. You repent of that sin and also confess and repent to your parents. If there is ongoing disobedience to parents, you need to watch out to see if you're in the category that we described over here in Timothy and Romans chapter 1, where your disobedience to parents is categorizing you in a people who will receive the wrath of God. Don't assume you're a Christian just because you're in a Christian home. You need to confess. You need to repent, and your life should reflect that of being obedient to your parents. Lots here to think on for husbands, for wives, for children, and for parenting as well. And we pray for patience from every one of those as we strive to obey God in our homes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us great, clear, concise instruction on how our homes are to operate. And people come from various models of how their parents operated in marriage and how their parents parented. And now there are many here at the sound of my voice who are the ones in charge of the next generation. God, I pray that you would put a heavy burden of a loving burden upon us to do everything that we can as adults, as parents, as grandparents, to reach those that we can reach, our kids, our grandkids, perhaps even great-grandkids, to do everything that we can to open our mouths, to give clear teaching, clear instruction, so that even as they are adults later in life, that our voices, our teaching would still be in their head, helping them to fight temptation, resisting temptation, and that great instruction would be a garland, would be a jewel, would be precious to them, Lord. We thank you, God, for many in here who have received such teaching at an early age and are reaping the benefits of strong Christian parents now. We pray for those amongst us who are listening today who come from or who are parents who have an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband. Give them discernment. Give them wisdom on how they can reach and live a Christ-like lifestyle and be a witness in their home, and also how to raise their children and still in the right order of discipline and instruction of the Lord in their homes. And God, I pray that we would be more diligent in our homes to teach when we stand, when we walk, when we lie down, when we get up. Help us not just to relinquish this to 1 hour or 2 hours a week, coming to a church building and expect our children to know all there is to know, but help them to see that this is important to us. Help us to open our mouth and do what we can to instruct and reach the next generation. God, I pray for the fathers here today. Pray that we would be diligent about this, and that we would bring that instruction. We would open our mouth and not hide, not be silent. And I pray that we would discipline in a way that does not provoke to anger, but encourages them to obedience and encourages them to love you and to live rightly, even within the home. We pray for grace in this area, Lord. And we pray that we would have patience for all those involved in our home, because we know we are not perfect. No one else in our family is perfect. Help us to be long-suffering and quick to forgive, even in our homes. In Jesus' name.